test, test.
I don't know how long you've been here, George. 30, 35 years? Ever. Forever. Okay. He's one of the everlasting. Anyway, please welcome George.
Is it on now?
Yes, thank you.
All right. I also have two brochures, one about our School of Hope in Lebanon for refugees. We have three of them in three cities, Beirut, Tripoli, and Byblos. And it's amazing. We have these kids. They grow with us every year. And now we have graduated the first class last year, and some of them are now working with us on staff. And all of these used to be Muslims, hundreds of them. And then there's this about the Lebanon Crisis Fund, because we are helping hundreds of thousands of refugees with food, medicine, shelter. You know, when the bombing started, 1.2 million from South Lebanon became refugees in the country. And there are no place to shelter them. They were sleeping on the streets. So we provided mattresses and blankets and clothes and even porta potties, because where would they go to the bathroom on the streets? Yeah, the tragedy of war is just beyond imagination. I have lived war since I was 9 years old and hasn't stopped. But there is hope that it will stop. I have samples of our newsletter. Please take just one, choose one of them, because I don't have enough of every title, so I brought some from each month, every couple months. If you want to be on our mailing list, some of you, how many of you are on the mailing list? Yeah, wonderful. And I know supporters among you here financially. I want to thank you for your faithfulness supporting us. I have a piece of paper here. You can fill out your contact info. Then you'll hear what God is doing around the world. I'll just share with you a little bit today. And I have until, what time is it now? 7:03 until what? Until when do I? Can you tell me when I need to stop? Because 7:30? Yeah. Hey Siri, set the alarm for 7:30. Thank you. There it is. Because I could just forget about it and just keep going, and then you'll be mad at me and you'll never invite me again. Let's read the scripture together. Romans chapter 15. Written by this man, Paul. You heard of Paul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus became Paul. What an amazing man. He hated Jesus. He hated Christians. He did everything he could as a man of authority. He was a member of the Supreme Court of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. He was a teacher of the law. memorized the law, and he said, Hebrew of Hebrews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which is a favorite tribe of Israel. And according to the law, he said, I was blameless. Means he exercised the law to its letter. And so he thought he was righteous before God, according to Jewish tradition. And then, can you imagine if you were living at the time and you wanted to share the gospel with Paul? You go on his door, knock on his door, and he opens the door. He says, what, are you Jehovah's Witnesses? You say, no, we are evangelicals. We love Jesus. Oh, yeah, I've been looking for you. And imagine Peter going to witness to him. He's looking for Christians. The only way Paul would have changed and become a follower of Jesus and a preacher of the gospel that brought the gospel throughout the Middle East and all of Europe is that he needed a supernatural experience. Not a theological lesson about who the Messiah is, what he looks like, or anything like that. Jesus appeared to him after Jesus had been resurrected, and that he participated in judging Jesus to death. As a member of the Supreme Court, that court is what judged Jesus, and then they brought it to the Roman authorities to actually perform the execution, the crucifixion. So this man would never have become a Christian had Jesus not appeared miraculously, blinded him so that he could see in his own body signs of what he saw, Jesus, the light of the world. And as I am saying this now, Jesus is doing this to ISIS members, to Hezbollah leaders, to Hamas people, who would never hear the gospel. They are opposing the gospel. And yet Jesus appears to them in dreams and visions. And that's the good news that I want to bring to you. So Romans 15, I will read just from verse 17. Well, let's start from 14. It starts the passage. I myself feel confident about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Are you speaking to the church in Rome? The Pope lives right now. Nevertheless, on some points I have written to you rather boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? We are the Gentiles. Anybody from Jewish background here? We're all Gentiles. And God raised up Paul to bring the gospel to us, to those who are not Jewish. So, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles and the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now the passage I wanted to focus on. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to boast of my work for God. There was a time when I was too shy to talk about what God is doing through my ministry, because I was afraid of people accusing me of being prideful. Paul here is being prideful, but his pride is in the Lord's work. And that's why I have confidence in sharing what God is doing around the world. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed. So he did not want to just and he says it here, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, from Jerusalem and as far around as Illyricum. Where is Illyricum now? Huh? No. It's Albania. Kosovo. Some of you know that I've been involved in Albania and Kosovo. In fact, yesterday I got an invitation to go and do a training in Albania in October. And I was there last year. By the power of the Spirit of God from Jerusalem, as far around as... The word around is geographic, because he came from Jerusalem, down through Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, and then there's a crescent, like going around to Bulgaria, to Macedonia, Greece, and then arrived at the what's called Illyria, plural of Illyricum. Illyricum is Albania, but Illyria is the whole East European region at the time. So this man, on foot, when I travel there, I get on the bus to Denver airport, I pick up a plane, and so many people complain, oh, it's a long 10-hour ride. Oh, my goodness, 10 hours. Well, he spent thousands of miles on his feet. Praise God for this man. I have fully proclaimed the good news of Christ. Thus, I make it my ambition to proclaim the good news, not where Christ has already been named, so that I do not build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him shall see, and those who have never heard of him shall understand. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for Paul. 2,000 years ago, he's been gone, but his fruit still continues till today. I thank you, Lord, for appearing to him and for all the people you're appearing to today in the Muslim world and outside the Muslim world as well. And now, as I have a few minutes to share, I pray, Father, that you would stimulate our hearts with the things that stimulate yours, with compassion to the lost, to those who are unreached. And I pray that we will all endeavor the same thing that Paul has expressed here, that he wants to preach the gospel everywhere. And I thank you, Lord, that the gospel is advancing in difficult places that we didn't even imagine. But you are good, and you are strong, and you're powerful, and the gospel is penetrating walls of resistance all over the world. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share that God is at work. We hear in the news, what's the news? All news media report is the bad stuff. You know, if there are some good things happening, you won't hear about it in the media. But if there's a bomb, if there's a killing, if there's a murder, if there's somebody hit by a car or, you know, a fire someplace, you'll hear all the bad news. And I'm thankful to be here to say that God is doing marvelous things around the world. Today somebody was sharing that at Grace Commons, there was a pastor showed a slide of 15 Iranians being baptized. Who was it who told me that? Was that you? You saw it, and I think Steve told me that. Yeah. Well, 15? We're happy with 15. But what if I tell you that in 1979, when Khomeini started the Islamic Revolution, which is devastating, until now is still functional, and I'm really afraid that we're not going to be able to topple that regime and change it. And I think Trump is starting to realize it, that this is really a very strong regime. No matter, even if you kill all of them, to the last person, they'll keep fighting, because that's in their theology. if a Muslim surrenders, they go to hell. So the only way not to go to hell is to die or to win. And so even when they die, they claim victory, right? In 1979, when Khomeini took over from the Shah and toppled the kingdom, there were less than 3,000 Christians in the whole country. At the time, in 79, the population was about 40 million. Now it's almost 100 million, 90 plus million. So it doubled in 47 years. 47 years doubled, wow. And what would happen in the next 47 years if it doubles again? There'll be 200 million in Iran. But God is changing things there. So I was a member of the board of Iranian Christians International when I came to Boulder. Their headquarters in Colorado Springs, they asked me to be on their board. And in 1984, I joined the board. And so that's 5 years after the revolution. We were told that in these 5 years, the church grew from 3,000 to 10,000. Is that good?
Yeah.
Okay, we met every 6 months. And the next 6 months, we heard it's up to 100,000 in 6 months. And so I don't want to go to every 6 months, but I'll go to today. Today we have 5 to 10 million converts in Iran. And Iranian churches are everywhere. There's one in Aurora here. There's almost every large city in America has at least one Iranian fellowship. California has several of them. And I've been in some of these. We've had conferences of Iranians. Once at our building here, we had 30 pastors from the diaspora around the world who've come for training in church planting. So what do you think about 5 to 10 million in 47? That's more than double. They doubled the population, but the church, if somebody knows the mass, from 3,000 to 10 million, wow. And there are a lot of people now who are in the know. One of them is pastor of the Iranian church in Denver, Aurora. He says it's possible that Iran will return to Christ within the next 10, 15 years, especially if the regime changes. We need to pray for that to happen. We wish it would happen without a lot of bloodshed. But I'm not here a politician. I just want to see Iran return to Christ. Because before Islam came, the whole Middle East was Christianized. Saudi Arabia, the Arab Gulf, the Middle East, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, were all Christians. Turkey. Churches were all over Turkey. And many of these churches are now mosques throughout all of the Middle East. But God is doing something now. Why now? Why it didn't happen 100 years ago? In fact, as I was called to serve among Muslims, I was 14 years old. And I hated Muslims. I did not love Muslims. Because when I was 9, Muslims destroyed our house. Not only our house, but there was a revolution and they wanted to take over Lebanon because Lebanon is the only Middle East country that has a Christian president by law. So we still have that. And they have attempted many times in my lifetime, but also through history in centuries to take over Lebanon. And the Turks were not able to because God did not want them to take over Lebanon for some reason. And that reason, I believe, is that Lebanon remains a beacon of light in the Middle East, where most mission agencies start from Lebanon, reaching out to the region. And so we are one of those mission agencies that started a center in Beirut I remember the center was like a room with about 20 chairs, like this. We thought that's enough because Muslims were not coming to Christ. We did not know many Muslims. We would hear of one in Egypt, one in Sudan, one in Morocco. You know, I'm talking about some years ago. And so we had like 10 people come to hear the gospel. And the first meeting, we had three of them receive Christ. It was big news. Like you heard 15 Iranians baptized. They are baptizing hundreds at a time in the lakes in Iran and other places. But then every week we were buying 10 more chairs. And so we had to knock the walls and join all the rooms together, make one big hall that will now house about 100 people. But then we had to knock the whole wall to the outside, so we would have a courtyard that could seat 500 people. And so we were starting a Saturday night meeting because we did not want to do it on Sunday, because on Sunday they go to church. So we had more people outside the fences of the center. So we told them, come on Thursday. We start another meeting on Thursday. And then on Monday, and then Tuesday, and then Wednesday, and then Friday. So we had every night a full house of Muslims coming to hear about Jesus. Anybody happy about this? All right. And then we ended up with 27 meetings in 1 week at that center. So we had to open another center. Now we're all over the country. We're in Tyre, the city of Tyre, which was bombed. We started a church in the headquarters city of the Hezbollah. And Hezbollah people are coming to Christ in that church. Yes. When we baptize people, we don't baptize them like some people say in a bathtub in secret. We actually have a little swimming pool, small one, like this, a rounded one, outside the building so that people passing by would see, because we believe Horizons is one probably of the very few mission agencies that believes in public witness, not in secrecy. Just go behind the walls and talk, you know, Jesus, you know, loves you. You know, don't tell anybody else. What? No, tell everybody. Blast it everywhere. Because Jesus said, what you heard from me in secret, what? Shout it from the mountaintops and from the rooftops. You know what rooftops means? In Middle Eastern tradition, when there were no phones, no way to communicate with each other, when my father and mother took us, four children, to visit our grandfather or uncles, as soon as they see us coming, one of my aunts would stand on the roof and shout to the whole village, "Hello!" And then she mentions my father, Michael, is here with his family. So people will come and gather to see us. That is the way people communicated, on the rooftop, because you stand there over the houses and everybody hears. Mountaintops is to speak to whole villages, not just one, several villages. So Jesus wants us to preach the gospel openly to everybody, like we read. That's why I read this, Paul's saying, he endeavored not to preach where Christ has been known, but where he's not been known, because we need to keep moving. And he kept moving from place to the other. And we're seeing the glory of Christ return to the Middle East. We have in our own ministry tens of thousands of Muslims who have come to Christ. And if you see, you know, in our newsletters, and also if you go to our website, you'll see videos of whole gatherings of people. You know, we can only put so many pictures in a newsletter, but others have some more pictures and so on. So that's in Lebanon, but also the same thing is happening in Syria. The regime changed a year ago, and it used to be a Shiite regime, like the Hezbollah. Hezbollah was supporting that regime. It was a minority of Syria. Now the Sunnis are taking over, and they're persecuting the Shiites. So when the refugees from the Sunnis were coming to Lebanon because of being persecuted by the Shiites, many of them came to our doors saying, I want to become a Christian, without even knowing what that means. So we have to sit down and teach them and disciple them. And then when they receive Christ and are born again, we baptize them. And then train them, disciple. We have 150 staff in Lebanon, missionaries, other than the volunteers from the churches. One third of them are Muslim converts who came to Christ through our ministry. Not all of them, but many of them came to Christ through our ministry, and we discipled them, trained them. Now they're serving the Lord as pastors, worship leaders. We have a school that teaches the we have 150 students studying in the music school. It's not for music's sake, but for worship. We call it worship arts. So they learn how to play the piano, guitar, and drums, and all kinds of things. And we teach them, because there's so many churches being emerging that they don't have worship leaders. They don't have somebody with a kamanja, accordion. It's the first instrument I played. I learned it. I loved it. I haven't seen it for a long time. And so we're preparing whole worship teams for the new churches that are emerging everywhere. And many of these are from Syria. Now, because the regime changed, many of these are returning to Syria because now they're safe. They're rebuilding, or their houses have not been destroyed, whatever, or their rent places. And we have 20 groups from 20 cities asking us to come start centers in Syria. And just yesterday, my son said, we are starting 3 immediately, and then we'll expand from there as the Lord provides funding and also leaders. We need leaders to come. And so what we're doing is actually moving a team into that city to start a church. It's like missionaries, but they're not American missionaries. They are Muslim converts who are now sharing the gospel with the other Muslims. So Aleppo and Damascus and Homs are 3 major cities, and we're starting with them, with new churches. Churches of Muslim converts. You know Antioch? Have you heard of Antioch? In Acts 13, the Holy Spirit, as the church was in worship and prayer and fasting, said, separate for me Barnabas and Paul for the work, and that work was missionary work. So the missionary movement started from Antioch, moved from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was mostly Jewish church. Antioch was mostly Greek church, Greek-speaking. People from Gentiles, you know, non-Jewish people. And so the church in Rome, which we read today, had Jews, but mostly non-Jews. Same thing in Galatia, Galatians, and Ephesus, and all these were mostly Greek-speaking, not Jewish. Same thing is happening now. We have more Muslim converts than Christian background believers in Lebanon and in Syria, and it's becoming this way in Turkey as well. Iranian churches in Turkey are larger than Turkish churches. They're running away from Iran and forming communities in several cities, and we have teams working with them in Turkey. And just to move you back to Europe, I just came back from Bosnia last week. Bosnia is a Muslim country. And I was in a region that's very Islamic. You'd see women in Europe, you know, all covered, walking the streets, men with beards and all that stuff. And we had a large gathering of pastors and missionaries from 16 countries come to this big hotel called Hollywood Hotel. And we give them a few days of training in ministry to Muslims and so on. The month before that, I was in Vienna, in Austria. And we were just chatting today that 7:30 now. I have to stop.
Five more?
Extension. Thank you for your grace. So many people who came to the Lord in Lebanon, in our centers, we have a center in Tripoli, in Tyre, in Beirut, and in the Bekaa Valley, which is close to the Syrian border, several centers with many, many activities and ministries, as I said, music, but also media. Last year, I recorded 170 videos that are being played on Facebook and YouTube. We have 82 million followers from the Arab. There's so much hunger for Jesus. And Paul said he was preaching the gospel and many people were coming to Christ, as you know. And if today there's not people coming to Christ, it's because they haven't heard the gospel. Because in Romans 10, Paul says that how will they believe in him they haven't heard of? How will they hear if there's no preacher? And many of the missionaries, honestly, don't preach the gospel. Most mission agencies have moved away from the gospel into humanitarian work. And we do humanitarian work, but there is no way any of our staff is not sharing the full gospel very clearly with the humanitarian packages that we give to people. You cannot just give food to the body without food to the soul. We have to do the more. I'd rather have somebody go to heaven starved than having a full stomach go to heaven, to hell. Are you with me on that? So these people are now in the diaspora because they applied for asylum in Europe, in America, in Canada. So we have a whole team working with the diaspora. We just 2 months ago had a big conference in Canada of all the Muslim converts who came to Christ in Lebanon. So we stay in touch with them, we bring them together in one city, and they come from all over Canada. The year before, I did it myself, but this time they did it without me, which is better because I like people. I can't do everything. We had in Vancouver 55 of these diaspora people from 12 Arab countries. That was an Arabic group. But this year, it was a Kurdish group, all the Kurds. And many Kurds are coming to Christ all over the world. Praise God. We have some of them here in Boulder that I sponsored to come to seek asylum here in America. So in Vienna, we went. I brought a team from Beirut to meet me there. And we formed two churches in just 5 days. How do you do that? You bring people together in a meeting like this, say, now we're going to form a church. We're not going to just be scattered. Many of them have no knowledge of Greek, of German, so they're not able to really go to a German church. And if they go, they don't understand anything. So we started a Kurdish church and an Arabic-speaking church just last month. So that's in April. We're still in May. So yeah, early April, month and a half ago. So thank you for listening to me. I have a lot more to share with you. But if you want to stay in touch with me and get more news, we won't bother you too much. Six of these a year. Every other month you get one.
George, we're going to ask questions, okay?
Yes, questions. Comments or questions? Here. Mike.
Give me a second. These have to get George, this is, in a sense, a confirmation for myself, but I think all of us are outsiders, and our hope is that all the conflict going on, you know, over in the Middle East and Europe and stuff like that would come to an end. And then, but my thought was that, you know, it's been going on. But specifically in Lebanon, I sense that the Hezbollah has totally integrated that country, and that I can't perceive of any way of the way the world tries to resolve problems that there can be a solution there. Am I correct to say in that there's probably never going to be a solution?
It's tough, but it's going to happen. In the 80s, the Palestinian PLO, that's Palestinian Liberation Organization, was as strong as Hezbollah is today in South Lebanon, because their aim is to fight Israel from South Lebanon. They're gone now. In 1982, Israel came and destroyed them. Hezbollah are tougher. They're from the Shiite sect. But the Lebanese government, for the first time in 100 years of our founding as an independent country, are now saying, no more, no more. Enough is enough. And the president boldly is saying, we want peace with Israel. We don't want any more war. What's the idea of war? What's the point? 100 villages have been leveled, and they claim victory because they're dying. Victory because they're dying. Sacrificing for God, for Allah. So also Iran, there is no way Iran will continue the way they used to be. There's no way. I mean, if now we stop fighting them, they're going to get stronger, and they're going to claim more victory than they are claiming right now. Yes.
Kind of on the Iran issue, I was wondering, with that many Christians there, if the regime is brought down, is there a Christian leadership group that would be able to move into leadership in a government?
Yes. There are some amazing Christian leaders. In 3 weeks, I'll be in Dallas. One of the leaders will be there speaking about what God is doing in Iran. Hormoz is his name. He has a TV station from California. He lives in California. No, actually in Dallas. He lives in Dallas. I thought it was California. He lives in Dallas, where we will be having this conference called Legacy, which we do every year. And he has a TV program where they have virtual church. And so people gather in their homes or communities, and they have church, including communion, together with him. But there are many others. We have 4 Iranian TV stations penetrating the skies, going into living rooms and bedrooms of Iranians. So there's a huge movement. This is a movement. When we talk about 3,000 becoming 5 million to 10 million, we didn't count them, but that's an estimate. That's a huge movement. It's thousands times growth. And the next 50 years, if the Lord tarries, it doesn't come by then, it could easily overtake the country. But they are persecuted. I know 2 personally who have been killed, and there are 9 pastors who have been killed, hundreds jailed and tortured. But right now, we don't know exactly what's happening to the Christians there, because there's not much news coming out of there. Yes?
Oh, I was going to ask George, the level of persecution of Christians in Iran, are they kind of let alone to a certain extent or not?
They are being persecuted, and so it's all underground.
All underground.
The church is underground. And you know, through the Iron Curtain, the Soviet Union, the church was thriving underground. And do you know where the church is growing the most in the world?
China.
China. When I was in China, I was under the impression the church is 100 million. In 1949, when the Cultural Revolution started, there were 10 million Christians. That's my birth year. So in 76 years, I thought it went to 100 million. But pastors inside China told me that there's well over 400 million Christians in China. And most of the good Christian evangelicals are underground. Underground means, like, I met three pastors as I was doing training for pastors in China. Three of them wanted to talk privately with me, and I spent some time with them. I said, how many people are in your underground church? He said, 90,000. What? Where is a hole in the ground that can take 90,000 people? They meet in the football theater. Field. Football field. And they rent it from the city, and the city takes the money and says, okay, go have your meeting. And they call it a youth rally, because most of them are young. And so 30,000 at a time meet in three services in that church. One church. 90,000 people. Praise the Lord. I was in Korea in September at a church that has 1 million members. 1 million members, the whole city. You know, when I was coming to the church, started seeing people walking from this street in mass. So what? What's going on here? It's like a riot. Yeah, they're coming to church. It was amazing, amazing. God is moving all over the world. And I hear since Charlie Kirk died, there's been a revival in America and in Europe of the churches. Yes, one more?
Yeah, I had a couple of questions. 400 million, that's more than our population.
What's that?
It's 400 million larger than our population.
Yeah, more than Americans in the world, yeah.
Yeah, and the other question I had was, I think you may have answered it. We see this movement going on in China and Asia and all over. What's happening with the United States?
Yeah. I am very critical of the church in America. The church has become very traditional. We came out of the traditional Catholic Church, and now we've become just like them and worse. And a lot of evangelicals are returning to Catholic Church or Orthodox churches. Go to the church in Erie. It's full of Americans from evangelical churches. Because we're losing the transforming power of the gospel. And we're catering to the culture rather than challenging the culture. Jesus was counterculture. He did not come to merge with the Jews. He challenged them, told them, you're forming your own rules and regulations and traditions and leaving the traditions of the law of God and disobeying the commandments. And this was happening here. The pastors are not speaking against sin. They don't want to lose members in the church because there's a budget they have to fill, and they have, you know, donors. And I think we should not be thinking about money or buildings or success in a corporate sense. The church has become a corporation, like a business, rather than a spiritual entity. And so I don't know what to do about it except let's stay faithful ourselves and as much as possible challenge our pastors, our churches to just, hey, don't worry about saying the word sin. It's okay. Say it, because that's what people are struggling with. People are living together in sin, and we don't say anything about it. We know about it. And like the other day, I saw a video of us saying, you know, what bothers me is that when somebody gets a baby out of wedlock, everybody's congratulating them, giving them gifts and so on, rather than saying, what have you done? And repent and come to the Lord, and then we'll take care of you. But That's what's happening here. But there's still faithful Christians like yourselves here.
Called a remnant.
The remnant.
And you got to ask, anybody on the 2D have a question? Bud, Alan, any of you guys have questions?
Hello, guys.
Can you hear us?
Yeah.
Do you guys have any questions?
No questions here. Thank you.
Thank you for showing up. God bless.
Yeah.
And I appreciate this invitation. I hope to see you again.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you, John.
Are you talking about the Middle East? Are you talking about the Middle East or America? I didn't.
Well,
everywhere.
Primarily in the Middle East.
In the Middle East.
Yeah, what's the ultimate solution? I
mean, if the regime changes in Iran, the whole Middle East will be changed because the Arab countries are now very, very secularized. They no longer want Islam. Islam is, as a system, failing. But what we hear in the news is the radical Muslims, who are about 10%. But 10% is a lot of people. 10% of 101.5 billion is 150 million who want to kill us and so on. But if the governments, like Saudi Arabia, is no longer promoting Islamic Sharia, like they used to only a few years ago, and they've opened up the country, women can drive, they don't have to cover anymore, they can go to cinema and sports events, so they're being very secularized. And it's opening the door for many Saudis to come to Christ. I have here in Boulder discipled a number of Saudis, and one of them lives here with her husband in Broomfield still, and the others are scattered around the world.
George, I thought I heard you say that people need to hear the gospel and accept it. Isn't that the ultimate solution?
Oh, I see what you're talking about. Not politically. The solution is Jesus.
Well, there is going to be no political, I'm thinking.
Politics does not solve problems, but right. Jesus does. Jesus is the answer for the world today. And go on. Thank you.